Please turn to me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Away from Ecclesiastes for this morning to Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ over everything else. And the call is to lift Christ high by putting your faith in Him for eternal life with God and His people. And then, once you're saved by His amazing grace, live faithfully for His glory until He calls you home. In Hebrews 11, the writer shows the readers how to live out their faith by giving some great examples of the faithful ones of the past. And today's passage continues to encourage us in this. Let's look at that, verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we'll stop here for now. And here the writer transitions with that word, therefore. And that takes us back to chapter 11. Look what he says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? The therefore shows us the witnesses specifically are those who were mentioned in chapter 11. So look, the word cloud literally refers to a shapeless mass covering the sky. And here it speaks of a great number of people, of witnesses that surround us and that encourage us to be faithful. How are they encouraging us? By the lives that they lived. They're encouraging us by their own faithfulness. See, their faithfulness inspires us. They motivate us. They compel us today to be faithful like they were faithful. Now, many people picture the saints who have gone before as spectators in a stadium. So we as Christians are running a race with the spectators observing us. And they say that even your loved ones who have gone on before you may be looking down and they're watching you carefully, observing your behavior. This thought may be a source of motivation for you to run well. However, that's not what this is talking about here. Instead, it's the lives of the faithful of the past, and it's the stories found in the scriptures that are witnesses to us. And as we look at these men and women, they shout out to us, be faithful. Live for Christ at all costs. Live for that which has eternal value. Look ahead and live faithfully in light of that. And please understand that the God of yesterday is also the God of today. And the things that God did through Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and so many more, Hebrews chapter 11, He is able to do things like that through us, through you, when you're faithful and when you're trusting Him to the very end. So these witnesses, they inspire us and they encourage us today. See, if they could be faithful, then so can you. I mean, they were people just like us, and how much more us this side of the cross, and also since we have God the Spirit living inside of us, see? The word witness, from which we get that word martyr, means to testify. This word was used in the early church to designate those who had proved their strength and genuineness of their faith by undergoing a violent death. See, their death testified to the greatness of God. They were martyrs. Here, we find that these faithful ones of the past also testify to the greatness of God and to the worthiness of God to give our all to. Who do they testify to? To the original readers of Hebrews and to us today. See, they testify, they bear witness to us, they tell us that God is worth it. Faithfulness to God is worth it, even when you have to suffer for Him, even when you have to die for Him, He's worth it. And their lives show this to us. They speak to us. See, you can do it. You can do it. If I did it in the fire on the chopping block as the wooden saw was being placed on my stomach, as the stones were being hurled at me to kill me, so can you be faithful with what you are going through. You can do it through faith in the God whom you love. See? He's worth losing friends for. He's worth losing your status, your wealth, your house, your car for, whatever. He's worth losing everything on this earth for, so long as you have Him. So, Hang in there. Be faithful no matter what. Never give in. See, those in Hebrews 11 teach us this. They testify to this. They bear witness to this great fact. Look, nothing is more important than Jesus. Did you hear me? Nothing is more important than Jesus and you lifting Him high in your life. Nothing. So lift Him high, honor Him, please Him, glorify Him at all costs. And sadly, too many today don't get it. I mean, Hebrews 11, faithfulness isn't popular these days, right? Compromise is popular. Mediocrity is popular. Laziness is popular. Status quo religion is popular. Doing the bare minimum is popular, but not faith like Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, Hebrews 11, faith isn't a passive thing. No, it's an active, energetic, vigorous, passionate, fruitful thing. See, Hebrews 11 was written to light a fire under our feet and change us. It was written to propel us into greater faithfulness for the God who died to make us His. It's saying, isn't He worthy of you serving Him better than you are? Isn't He worthy of you fighting sin more than you are? Isn't He worthy of you communing with Him more than you are through prayer and through reading His Word and fellowship and through being here? Isn't He worthy of you living out your faith with more zeal, more passion, and more conviction than you are right now? Isn't He? See, more is better. Greater faithfulness is better. So these witnesses in Hebrews 11 inspire us and they compel us to respond in two ways. First, look, they want us to lay aside every weight and every sin. The scene pictured here is a race, a marathon, a spiritual ultra marathon. Now, I like to run, but I'm not a good runner. But I've been around a lot of good runners, and the good runners cut weight. That makes sense, right? I mean, the good runners are light. The good runners are lean. They're built for the long run that lies ahead of them. They also make sure that they take as little as possible with them so as to not hinder their running. See, most ultra runners have packs with them to carry some water and food, but the best ones just take as much as they need to get them to the next aid station and nothing more than that. Why? Because any extra weight slows them down and hinders their running. Good runners also don't wear much clothing. Ancient Greek runners would actually run naked so as to not be encumbered. And today, the good runners wear those little runner short shorts with a little tank top because they want to run well. Not a good look. Not a good look. They don't want anything to slow them down. They don't want anything to drain their energy. See, they are wise. Their task is to run, and why would you set yourself up to run poorly when getting rid of a little bit of weight will help you to run well? See, picture the start of the Boston Marathon. Yeah, the lean elite runners up front, and they're ready to run well. They're ready to win the race. But then you have a big, overweight, out-of-shape guy standing there as well. He's wearing a down jacket. He's wearing blue jeans. He's wearing his heavy, steel-toed work boots. And then he's also carrying a very heavy 50-pound backpack. Who's going to run better? Right? The people who have laid aside every weight that will hinder them in the race. That's a no-brainer. And here, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we as Christians, we're all in a race, and the call is to lay aside every weight and sin that might hinder us in this race. And that makes sense because this race that we are in is so important and running well is so important too. The Greek word for lay aside means to cease, to throw off, to be done with, to put away. It speaks of the seriousness of this race. And it speaks of the single-minded focus that we are to have in this race at hand. So what then is the race? The race is this Christian life that we are in. See, this race begins when we are saved and it ends when we die. And the goal is to run the race of the faith the best that we can for the glory of God until we breathe our very last breath. See, it's a race to honor God, to know Him better, to please Him in every way, to redeem the time, to live as faithfully as possible until we arrive home. It's a great race too. It matters. It's the highest privilege to be in this race, and we do well to take this race that we are in, this Christian life, very seriously. Fools treat it lightly. What a waste. The wise ones run well. And they know that this is the greatest joy and the greatest privilege that there is in this fading life. So, the wise ones take this seriously. They have a laser focus on the race at hand. What about you? So they're spiritually lean and they lay aside any other encumbrances that might weigh them down. Note that weight or encumbrance here is distinguished from sin. It's very interesting. So these, the first thing that the writer mentions here, they aren't sinful things in and of themselves that we're to lay aside. Every weight, he says, they're things that keep you from running well. We're not at sin yet. We're at the things that distract you. Things that keep you from running well. See, if you got rid of those heavy hiking boots and you put on some jogging shoes, you'd run better. So, get rid of those hiking boots because the race is much more important than those boots. And if you drop the pack and dressed in shorts and a tank top, you'd run better. So drop that pack because the race is much more important than that pack. But you say, but I like the boots and I like the pack, but boots and the pack aren't nearly as important or valuable as you running well in the race at hand. Come on, think, right? The boots and the pack are earthly. This race that we are in is eternal. So question, what are your weights, your encumbrances today that are hindering you from running this Christian race better? Not necessarily a sin, but an encumbrance. TV, perhaps, anyone? Well, then you got to watch less TV for the glory of God and pray more instead. Friends, maybe? Leisure? Computer games? Sleep? Selfishness? Your phone, maybe? Look, the race of the Christian life isn't run well by asking, what's wrong with this or that? No, it's run well by asking, is this in the way of greater faith and greater love and greater purity and greater courage and greater humility and greater patience and greater self-control for the glory of God? Will this help me in my quest to honor God with the precious time that I have left? Not, is it a sin, but does it help me run? Does it help me run the race for Jesus better? If not, cast it aside. This is a challenge for us today. How much do you want to honor God with your life? You want to honor God a little, or do you want to honor God with your life a lot? Do you want to be like the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11, or are you content with little faith? See, Hebrews 12:1 is a challenge for you and for me to look at your life, to think hard about what you're doing and to get ruthless about what stays in your life and what goes. Note that you can really get overwhelmed in thinking like this, but instead of letting this bog you down, let this instead spur you on so you can glorify God more in the race at hand. So, what's the biggest weight in your life? The greatest encumbrance that hinders you from running better and from glorifying God more in your life? What's that greatest thing? Usually it's the TV or the computer or the phone, but think it through and cut it back for the glory of God. Then use that time wisely. Use that time to read the Word. Use it to pray more. Use it to serve others and so on. The more we do this, the better we will run, and that has eternal value. Now, I don't know what might be weighing you down today, because I have enough to think about for myself, right? But Lord, help us all to think this through so that we can be lean, mean, spiritual ultra runners for the glory of God. That's the aim here. We're all also to lay aside sin, of course, not just every weight, every encumbrance, but every sin. See, sin is anything that falls short of God's standard, either in word, thought, or deed. We're called to lay aside all sin. We're called to do that continually, moment by moment, never stopping until we finish the race and go to glory. See, sin easily ensnares us. Anybody know that to be true? So we must be diligent in laying it aside. Incredibly radical and diligent at battling sin. Why? So we can run better. See, in biblical times, people wore long robes. But you couldn't run with a long robe entangling your legs. No, you must either pull it up and tuck it into your belt, or else you must cast it aside totally. In the case of sin, you have to totally get rid of it. Day by day by day, moment by moment. Which means that we're constantly fighting it off because it's always, always on the attack. If you want to run this Christian race well, you got to constantly be fighting it. So any garment of sin is unsuitable for men and women who are running this heavenly race. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. And do it now. I picture it like this. At certain times of the year when I run, the bugs are out in full force. They swarm. They follow you. You swallow some of them on accident. They get all over you. You know, it's ugly. And so when I run during those times, I'm constantly needing to shoo those bugs out of my face. The call is to be like that with sin, where we're constantly pushing it aside, casting it aside, shooing it away, brushing it off. Yes, it will always be hovering, swarming, waiting, but we are to be constantly casting it off and fighting it away. And if not, it'll certainly ensnare us and slow us down and trip us up or even get inside of us. And how sad is that? I mean, this race is the greatest thing that we could ever do for the pleasure of the greatest one whom we love with the greatest passion. So how sad is it when we allow anything in this life, especially sin, to ensnare us and to slow us down in this most important race that we are in? No. We must continually cast it off. We are called to continual repentance as believers. Continual repentance. Sin hinders us in this race, see, and we cannot have that. We cast it aside, all sin, any sin, every sin. Sin is the enemy that needs to be vanquished day by day by day, not a pet to be cuddled. We should hate all sin. We should be disgusted by all sin. We should flee fervently all sin, every bit of it. Look, the Bible presents God's attitude towards sin with strong feelings of hostility, disgust, and utter dislike, and so should we feel the same way. Sin is described as putrefying sores, a defiling filth, a binding debt, darkness, and a scarlet sin. Stain. Sin is so dirty that God compares it to blood, wounds, sores, scum, leprosy, and other awful diseases. Jesus compared sin to the inside of a tomb. Proverbs 26:11 compares sin to vomit. And it should make us all vomit because it's so vile. Sin is dirty, wretched, and ugly, and it has a tragic effect on us. And our call is to constantly be casting it aside. And the question is, do you? Or are you embracing sin in your life right now? Running well is our call. Running well is what we must do. And sin hinders our good running. So get rid of that thing that hinders you. And that means minute by minute, moment by moment. How are you doing in the battle against your pride? How are you doing in your battle against lust, envy, greed, anger, grumbling, selfishness, unforgiveness, so on and so on? Well, you can't run the Christian race well if you keep tripping over your sin. F.B. Meyer says, there'll be little difficulty in maintaining an intense and ardent spirit if we were more faithful in dealing with the habits and indulgences which cling around us and impede our steps. Thousands of Christians are like waterlogged vessels. They can't sink, but they're so saturated with inconsistencies and worldliness and permitted evil that they can only be towed with difficulty into the celestial port. And he's right. But we can't have waterlogged Christians like that here. We can't have that here. We must cast aside every weight and every sin because we have a race to run in. And we want to run this race well. This is what we do. This is who we are. We are spiritual runners. Let's run well. Richard Baxter writes, it's a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trifles while God is cast aside. He who is all seems to them as nothing, and that which is nothing seems to them as good as all. It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is their certain end, that they should sit down and loiter or run after the childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize, the real prize that they should run for. Lord, help us here to not settle for trifles. Lord, help us here to not loiter when we should be running, and to not let the things of this world cause us to slow down or to run in another direction. Lord, help us. You know that some ultra runners are so committed to what they do that some of them have permanently removed their toenails. Disgusting. In order to eliminate one of the potential sources of running discomfort. Think about that. If they are willing to do that for something truly insignificant in the eternal scheme, how much more us, spiritual runners, for something that has infinite worth and infinite value? Come on. Come on. Lay aside every weight and sin. Lay it aside. Cast it off so that you can not just run, but so you can run well. And then, second, so you can run with endurance. The Greek word for endurance literally means to abide under, to remain under. The picture is that of steadfastness, of constancy, and of endurance. It has a forward look that's able to continue on, even in the face of trial, even in the face of pain. It keeps going. It never stops. It never quits. And that's how we are to be in the spiritual race at hand that every Christian is in. Run with endurance. Note that an exhortation like this isn't new in the book of Hebrews. The writer has already said in this book, up to this point, here in chapter 12, to endure, to persevere, to run, to fight, to be alert, to be strengthened, to not drift, to not neglect, to not be sluggish, to show forth your faith the way the saints of Hebrews 11 did, not by coasting through life, but by running faithfully to the end. So run and keep on running. Never stop. Don't stroll, don't meander. Don't wander around aimlessly. No, run with endurance and run well to the very end. How do you reach the end? You keep going, right? You never quit. You never stop. You stay focused on the goal and you keep going because this is what we do. So here's a question. Are you willing to put out the effort, the sweat, the endurance, and the pain of going the distance? I mean, come on, we're all runners running to an amazing goal, and the finish line makes it all very well worth it. See, the Christian life is like a lifelong, grueling race that entails some long hills to climb and some swampy marshes to plod through. Anybody know that to be true? So we gotta nourish ourselves well, we gotta look ahead to the end goal constantly, and we have to encourage each other along the way. We must put one foot in front of the other day by day by day, refusing to veer, refusing to stop, refusing to let anything keep us from moving forward, and we keep on going faithfully for Him to the very end. So, the encouragement here, keep going strong, finish well, like those in Hebrews 11 finished. That's the call. And the question is, how are you doing? How are you doing today? How are you doing right now? So we're called to run with endurance this race that's set before us, talking about the Christian life until we get home. The word race is very interesting. It's the Greek word agon, from which we get our English word agony. That's fitting, is it not? Because while there's great joy in this Christian life, it's not easy. Anybody know that? It's not easy. No, it's an intense struggle, a battle, a conflict with powerful enemy who wants to devour us. But this is the course we are on. This is it. This is the race that is set before us right now. But you say, I'm not sure which way to go. The course isn't very well marked. Wrong. The Bible is our course map, and it tells us very clearly how God wants us to live out our faith here on planet Earth. How? We're to love Him, and we're to love others, right? the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. We're to battle sin and to pursue righteousness. That's clear in the Bible. We're to live for God's glory in all things and to bear spiritual fruit for Him. We are to obey the Lord from the heart and so on and so on. It's very clear. God's Word is clear about how He wants all of His beloved children to live. And our call is to be faithful to that, to run the race with endurance until you die and go to glory. Never stopping, never slowing down, never quitting. The writer gives us three encouragements as we ponder these truths. Verses 2 through 4, let's look. Looking unto Jesus, here's how we see. Here's how we're going to run well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Here, the author is encouraging us to be faithful runners. So, what must we do to run well? First, we have to look unto Jesus, verse 2. Now, looking unto means to look away from everything else and to look steadfastly, intently, and resolutely towards some other object. The idea is to direct one's attention without any distraction. It's taking your eyes off of other things, everything else, and focusing on who? Jesus alone. Look unto is in the present tense, so it describes a habitual attitude and not just a one-time act. This is where our focus must be, on Jesus, if we're going to run this race with endurance. Note that our eyes will gaze at what engrosses our heart. Therefore, if worldly and fleshly desires are harbored in our hearts, then they will obscure our spiritual vision and our ability to see Jesus as we should, and thus hinder our spiritual running. So mark it down. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus is the only safe way to live in a sinful world as a Christian. This involves continually looking away from the other junk of this fading life and continually resetting our gaze on Him. See, Christians are going to run with endurance because the vision of Christ thrills their soul. Because they're so filled with love for Him that all they can do is keep Him, their beloved one, in constant view. Get out of my way! Don't distract me. Step aside. I'm gazing at my beloved Lord. I can't stop staring at Him. He's all that I look at. He's all that I want to pursue. Is that true of you? Those that don't have this view, they don't get it. Those that don't have this view, they don't really understand. I pray that we understand this morning. See, nothing compares to Christ. Nothing remotely compares to Christ, our Savior, our King, our Deliverer, our all in all. So look at Him. Look at Him. Look, He's the author and finisher of our faith. The word for author is one of more than 300 titles given to Jesus in Scripture. And it means a pioneer, a leader, an author, and a trailblazer. Talking about anyone who begins something that others follow in. Somebody who starts a family that others are born into. Somebody who founds a city where others come to live. And somebody that blazes a trail that others follow. Jesus is that person when it comes to our salvation. One said, Jesus Christ is our perfect trailblazer that leads the path to glory so that God can gather up His sons and daughters and they can follow their captain into glory. Amen to that. So He blazed the trail and He brings us along with Him as believers to glory, and that's an incredible thought. What does this really mean? It means this, that there is no way to get to God apart from Jesus Christ. See, the way to God is blocked by sin. The way to glory, the way to heaven, is blocked by sin. Your sin, my sin. I mean, a sinful person can't just walk into God's presence. No way. No, someone has to blaze the trail for us, and the only way to ever open up God's presence to us is to get rid of sin. And once sin is taken care of, then can we enter into God's presence. Sin, see, is the problem. So, Jesus blazed the trail. Jesus came, died, paid for our sins as believers on the cross, and He opened up that trail so that we could enter the presence of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And look, Jesus had to die to do it. One said, He ran right into the battalions of hell. He gathered all the arrows and spears that wrath and judgment from God could send at Him. He gathered them up and He burst through. And all He asks you to do is to follow Him and claim the victory by grace through faith in Him because of what He, our author and captain, did on the cross. And all I can say to that is, thank you, Jesus, because without Jesus, we're all hopeless. So He's the author of our faith. He's also the finisher of our faith. That means that Jesus finished the course of faith perfectly, showing us here how to finish well. And we do well to follow in the steps of the Lord in love, obedience, in hating sin, and in pursuing the pleasure of God like Jesus did. As Spurgeon said, as Jesus is at the commencement of the course, starting the runners, so He is at the end of the course, the rewarder of those who endure to the end. Those who would win in the grand race must keep their eyes upon Him all along the course, even until they reach the finish line. This also means that Jesus brings our faith to completion. As Paul said in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So He starts it in us, He sees us through by His good grace, and He makes sure that we finish as His children. Ephesians 1:13 makes this clear when Paul says that when God saves us, He then gives us His Holy Spirit who lives in us, who seals us or marks us as His own, and then guarantees our future inheritance in heaven. See, God finishes what He starts. God didn't save you by dying on a cross for all your sin, only to lose you later on. No, God finishes what He starts. And when God makes a guarantee, God keeps that. And shouldn't that reality cause you to love Him even more? Look at who He is. Look at what He's done. Look at what you have waiting. All because of Christ. See, we owe everything to Him. Absolutely everything. So, look unto Him and let Him motivate you forward. Look, He also endured the cross, the brutal, wretched, gory, horrible cross. And the reason that Jesus could endure the cross and the horrible prospects of bearing all our sin as believers on that cross was this. He focused on the joy set before Him. This joy included the joy of bringing many sons to glory. That's talking about you and I. But also the greatest joy was that of glorifying the Father by completing the work that the Father had given Him to do. So, oh, what joy in Christ to finish that excruciating work of saving us and then of going back to the good pleasure of the Father in glory. This brought Jesus joy even in the pain of what horrors He had to endure on the cross. The future joy, see, was well worth all of it. And just as He was willing to joyfully die to rescue us from hell, shouldn't we then be willing to joyfully and faithfully live and run well for Him and for His good pleasure in light of who He is and in light of what He's done for us? See? So Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean? It means that when shame began to threaten His heart and to tempt Him to abandon a clear and obedient witness to God and to the gospel, Jesus said to shame, "Shame, I despise you. I will not yield to you, shame. I will not give you any satisfaction. You may do with me whatever you please in the short run, but I will not obey you or follow you or give in to you, shame. No, I despise you, shame. I will not let you rule me." How could He do that? Because He's hanging naked on a cross. How could He do that? The joy set before Him, see? Saving you! And glorifying the Father. See, Jesus set His heart not on the supports of the present, but on the joy of the future, where very soon He would, the end of verse 2, sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. So although He was being shamed by hanging there on that cross, Jesus was not ashamed of His God and Father. No, He hung there with joy. Terrible pain, but joy as well. And that's an amazing thought. So, look unto Him as you run. Remember this. Remember what he did. Remember how he endured shame and pain for you. And look unto him. Look, he then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand is a description of the place of power. In other words, Jesus is now in the most exalted place in the universe, the place of all rule and all authority. The holy angels bow before him in adoration and reverence, and so should we. And running well is a way to honor him here. See, this God who died to make us his. So, focus on him. We do well to focus on him. Never take your eyes off of him. He's the God of the universe, and look, he died for us. So look to him in love. Get on with pursuing him in love. How could we not? Knowing the love that he has for us, knowing what he did, compelled by love for us. Second, consider Jesus, verse 3. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Consider means to calculate, to count up, or reason with thoroughness and completeness. It means to mull over again and again with careful deliberation so that you give this your utmost attention. And the call is to do it and to do it now and to not delay in doing it. Consider Jesus. There's urgency in this. There's passion in this because it's so important. Look what Jesus endured for you. We do well to consider that today. Martin Luther said it like this. When I think of what Christ suffered, I'm astonished to call anything that I have endured suffering for his sake. He carried his heavy cross, but we only carry a sliver or two of it. He drank his cup to the dregs. We only sip a drop or two at the very most. Consider how he suffered far more than you could ever suffer, how he is now crowned with glory and honor. The believer under persecution should remember that he is suffering no strange thing, but is only enduring that which fell upon his master before him. Should the disciple expect to be above his Lord? What's the answer? No. Note that the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians who were facing very serious persecution, and it was going to get much worse. Some were wavering, and here he's saying, don't waver. Remember what Jesus went through for you, and let him motivate you to faithfulness, to not compromise. He died for you, lived to him. He suffered for you, suffer for him, knowing that the end is worth it. Remember what he endured for you and let that motivate you to faithful running today and every day after that. That makes sense. Certainly I can keep running toward a Savior like that. Right? Even when it hurts. Even when it's hard. Even when it's costly. I mean, he's worth it. Look, he was crushed for us. He was disfigured. He was marred beyond recognition. The people hated him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They cursed at him. They spat on him. They hit him. They scourged him. They punched him. They crucified him. They killed him brutally. Consider him. Always consider him and what he endured for you, for us. Clearly, the writer is calling for his readers and us to be totally absorbed with Christ. And why not? See, this will help you to run better when you consider him like you ought. When we focus on Jesus, see, when we consider Jesus, we will then come to the conviction that the joy of knowing and obeying Jesus is greater than all the rejection, anger, ridicule, or anything worse that we might have to bear for his sake. He is worth every bit of it. So, considering him constantly will be able to help us to run faithfully and to run fervently and to the end. Note how considering Jesus is the cure to becoming weary and discouraged in our souls. Question, anybody here weary today? If that's you, you've taken your eyes off of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who guards us and keeps us from weariness and from discouragement. So, return your gaze to Christ. Weary means to grow fatigued and thus to become discouraged. Loose heart literally means to loosen out, to untie, to release, to be unstrong. It's talking about giving up. I think we all get weary. I think we all lose heart at times as we run this spiritual race, as we live out our faith, because it's hard. It's hard. Fighting sin is hard. Staying focused is hard. Running when you are sick is hard. Running when you're concerned about your kids and your loved ones is hard. Running when you're facing persecution is hard. But the cure is this. Consider Jesus. See, considering Jesus is the thing that will light a fire under our spiritual feet and keep us going. Him. He's waiting. He's worth it. And look what He did for you. Return your gaze. Private Raymond Coate was in Germany after World War II. During maneuvers, he was put on sentry duty to guard some boats on the banks of the Rhine. Because of an oversight, he was all alone. He wasn't relieved for 6 days. See, he knew the general orders at state. I will not quit my post until I am properly relieved. So he stayed on duty. Day and night, even when it rained heavily, all alone. Sympathetic farmers gave him food and milk. When he was finally relieved and got back to his outfit, his commanding officer praised his strong sense of duty. But then at the same time, some of his buddies wisecracked that Coate had a hole in his head. He's not all there. I mean, who does that? This guy is no quit, see? No quit. In like manner, running faithfully this race that we are in also needs a strong determination to carry out faithfully whatever duty our commanding officer may assign. It may involve great discomfort, and some people around us, if not many, might think that we too might just have a hole in our head. But our faithful commander literally had a head that was lacerated by a crown of thorns. And we do well to consider him when this race to home gets a bit hard and a bit discouraging. No quit! No quit! Never, never, never! What will strengthen us to remain faithful when tempted to quit some God-assigned post before the Lord properly relieves us? It's the thought of him who has endured such hostility from sinners against himself. See, always, always be considering him. Because hey, when we think on, consider, ponder, look unto Jesus, shouldn't love then overwhelm us, and shouldn't everything else fade away when we're truly considering him? Soon we'll see him. Soon we will be with him. Soon we will be home. So run. Run with endurance and stay focused. Third, keep on striving against sin, verse 4. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, so keep running, keep striving, keep laboring, keep agonizing, keep going. That's the idea here. The author is saying this, in light of those who were stoned, sawn in two, and put to death with the sword, along with the Lord Jesus who was crucified, your situation could be much worse than it is right now. It may come to shedding your blood, but at this point, you're not there yet. And if you abandon faith in Christ under your present trials, what will you do when the blood starts flowing? No, you keep running. You stay faithful. Don't give in to sin. Don't give in to compromise. You fight on! The immediate sin that they were to fight against was a sin of compromising their faith in order to escape the coming persecution. See, God's people, we don't compromise. God's people keep running. They remain true even when there's a price. They obey God even when it means suffering and even death. Again, because Jesus is worth it. He's worth every bit of it. So the exhortation is to keep striving against sin, to be faithful and true to your God. That's a good word, isn't it? Even when it's hard. Even when it's tough. You're still here. You're still here, so you got to keep striving against sin. You got to keep running. Do it well. Do it well. The metaphor is still that of an athletic contest, but it moves from the racetrack to the boxing ring. Sin is now personified, and we in Christ are in a mighty fight against it. For how long? Until we die. Till the race is over. Till the final bell sounds and we go to glory. But until then, we fight. Valiantly, bravely, heroically. And the question is, are you? Are you fighting well? Are you running well? The finish line is worth it. He's worth it. Are you fighting well? Are you running with endurance? Again, the call is to cast off sin and to keep fighting relentlessly against it in this race and in this fight at hand and to never quit. Please, don't put up with sin in your life. No, fight it. Keep fighting it every day. Don't make excuses for it. Don't let little sins into your heart, because they grow and they grow quickly. Don't toy around with little compromises. Fight all sin until you die and go to glory. Lord, help us to be good runners today. Good, lean, mean, spiritual, ultra runners with no excess baggage to weigh us down, who are intently fixed and focused on Jesus, compelled by love to run with endurance for the glory of God, our great and worthy God, whom we love so passionately. May that be us today. Run well, fight well, never quit. Never. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to run well and to fight well and to battle well. Help us to hate sin because we are gazing at you. And when we truly gaze at you, we are then filled with love for you. May love compel us to fight well. May love compel us to run with endurance and to run to the end. May we gaze on you. May we stay our focus on you today. And may that give us strength to keep going. Bless us now. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.